Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we welcome our Orthodox Christian Network listeners as well as our iHeart Radio listeners. And as always, you are welcome to call me at 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Oftentimes talk about the cards and letters that I receive. I received one, well, just about a half hour before I came into the studio. It says, "Dear Hank," and this is an actual card. "I was so sorry to hear the news about your cancer. I listen to your broadcast daily and have several of your books. I subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and I give to your ministry. I love how you teach us to be grounded in the Word of God and to be living the life He has given us to the full. I have committed my life to studying the Scriptures so that I can know God more and more each and every day. I do not want to be biblically illiterate. I pray you will also seek health care that will help you learn how to battle cancer in natural ways beside your chemo treatment. Sugar feeds cancer cells. Vitamin C infusions are a helpful treatment for cancer." And she goes on to write, "No fake food, no sugar." This sounds a lot like my wife, but it's not my wife. It's a wonderful lady named Cindy. She goes, she says, "Sorry for my preaching, just passionate about how our bodies are truly the temple of God. He is the great physician." Now, there's more to the letter than that, but that sort of summarizes the letter, and it's from Cindy, who is a loving and praying sister in Christ. And so, Cindy, thank you so much for the letter, and vicariously thank you all those who are praying for me. And yes, Cindy, I have heard everything that you said about the addition to the chemo treatment pretty much every day from my wife. Now, I haven't perfectly followed eating in a pristine fashion, but I'm sort of moving in that direction. I mean, I have been moving in that direction for quite some time. And maybe you've heard me talk about my green drink. That's one of the ways in which I do it. I'm eliminating sugar as much as I can as well. And so thank you for that reminder, and thank you for your prayers. I also wanted to talk to our audience before we go to our calls about an interview that I heard. It was an interview with Abby Johnson, an ex-Planned Parenthood clinic manager. She's been interviewed by Tucker Carlson. It was one of the most riveting interviews I've ever heard on the subject of abortion. Abby was talking about how she was, again, a clinic manager in Houston, the largest abortion facility in the Western Hemisphere, second largest to China. And she had worked there for 8 years. And the quote she gave during that interview just stunned me. I mean, it's not like I haven't heard it before, but when you hear these statements from someone that worked inside in a managerial way, inside a clinic for 8 years, it just rocks your world. For example, Abby said, "Every abortion facility within Planned Parenthood," by the way, we pay for that with our tax dollars, "has a monthly abortion quota that they must meet." Why? Well, the obvious is The obvious answer is, well, there are great financial incentives. She went on to say there's not a Planned Parenthood in the country that offers mammogram services. I mean, if you listen to Planned Parenthood spokespersons on television and radio, they inevitably talk about all these other services. But Abby says not a Planned Parenthood in the country provides mammogram services. They don't provide prenatal care. They don't do a lot of things that they say that they do. Now, they do provide a few things like STD testing and birth control, but there's a motive. Because according to their own numbers, these are PP numbers, 54% of women who've had abortions are using birth control at the time that they got pregnant. So they get these girls in there, they put them on a method with a high human error rate, and eventually they're going to end up pregnant, and that's just another way to sell them an abortion. Again, not my words, but the words of Abby Johnson. At the facility where she worked, Abby says, we sold the whole body for about $200 per fetus. We had the capacity to perform about 75 abortions per day, 6 days a week. And that adds up to millions of dollars, of course. What I thought was particularly difficult to hear in this interview was Abby's very, very plain speaking about the dark side that those that are in the industry go to. For example, the freezer in the lab where we pieced together baby parts, everybody jokingly called the nursery. That's pretty dark humor. And you come to a point where you recognize that what you're doing is heinous and gruesome. Why? Because you're seeing babies of all kinds of shapes and sizes. I mean, abortions can be carried out not only in the first trimester, or the second trimester, but the third trimester. And so you see these heinous and gruesome abortions, and you have to build up some kind of callus. Abby concluded her remarks by saying, I'm certainly sorry that I participated. I've been given the opportunity now to do something about it, to speak out, and to turn the evil that I participated in into something good. Good for you, Abby. I remember many, many years ago, I had a friend who was an abortion doctor before he was converted. And Joe was, he's now gone home to be with the Lord, but Joe, when he was converted, he lived a life of grief over what he had done, all the abortions that he had participated in. And he never quite got over it, quite frankly. But from the time he was converted, he used his life to do what Abby's talking about, to be a spokesperson about the horrendous Holocaust that we are participating in every single day. And I say we are participating in because our tax dollars are funding Planned Parenthood. So what can we do about it? Well, we can continue to speak out about this Holocaust in our midst. We oftentimes wonder, why is it that the Germans, when the smoke from the crematoriums was wafting over the church steeples, in the context of the congregation, didn't speak out? And we're now in that self-same situation. We no longer have any excuses. It's not as though what we're talking about is a metaphysical contention. No, this is plain old experimental evidence. We know that this is a child made in the image and likeness of God. And we know that there's no difference for all practical purposes between the child that is in the womb and the child that is out of the womb, especially if you're talking about a third trimester abortion. And I think about my wife. She was a preemie. She was birthed at 5 months. And I'll tell you what, as my daughter likes to say, she's a feisty woman. And it didn't. I mean, she is a great example of how that is a child made in the image and likeness of God. And so, Lord, it is a holocaust that never is far from my mind, and I hope it's never far from your mind. Well, what's the solution? Well, it's to know how to answer those who argue that abortion is not the painful killing of an innocent human being. We have to argue that it is the painful killing of an innocent human being. And while it may be self-evident, some people are blocking it out, they're in denial. We need to be able to make the point with gentleness and with respect. Mario first in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mario.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? Thank you for your show. Really appreciate listening to it as often as I can. I'm just wondering, I was running a Bible study at my church last night, and we came across Isaiah 66:17 during the course of the context, and with grace and works. And this gentleman, who was raised in a very religious home, believed that if we don't not eat pork, and we claim that eating pork is okay, then we are calling Isaiah a false prophet due to that false prophet being of revelation and Christ coming. And it's I was just wondering if you could, I know the scriptures, Paul says everything's eaten as long as it's eaten in the spirit of thanks, but I was wondering if you could kind of expand on that a little more for me.
Yeah, I mean, I think that this is a great example of making the distinction between clean and unclean animals, symbolizing that there's a distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocratic kingdom. The ceremonial symbolism of the law, however, has been fulfilled in Christ, who makes the unclean clean. And therefore, as Scripture declares, we're not to call anything impure that God has made clear, clean. And that's something that is stated over and over again in the Scriptures. It's not a single statement made, let's say, in the book of Acts, but you can find it in the Gospel of Matthew. You can find it in the didactic epistles like 1 Timothy. And so we should not call impure what God has called clean. And in the Gospel of Mark, and this is, I think, a classic case in point, we actually see Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. He's rebuking them for fastidiously holding on to the traditions of men. And Jesus says to them, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? And then he says, here's the reason why. For it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach, then out through his body. And then Jesus makes his point plain. In saying this, he is declaring that all foods are clean. Jesus' point here is that food is not the source of moral defilement. Moral defilement comes from the heart. And this was, for the disciples, a principle that explains why Gentile Christians need not observe traditional Jewish dietary scruples. So if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you see that there are types and shadows in the Old Testament. They're fulfilled in the New Testament. And we must not go back to types and shadows when the substance has come. So this was a distinguishing between clean and unclean, but it was a type and shadow ultimately that had a purpose, civil and ceremonial laws, the purpose being they point to Christ. Now Christ has come. What a tragedy to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, civil and ceremonial law, when the ultimate has come. The one who does not abolish the law, but fulfills the law in his own person, in the incarnation. So I think this is something people have to get straight, because we get this all the time. We get this legalism that is foisted upon us in all kinds of different ways, where people are saying if we don't keep the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, then we are not true Christians. And so we have to go back. But exactly the opposite is communicated to us in the Scripture. And if you ever have a doubt about that, read Hebrews. If you read the book of Hebrews, it will shock you. What God has to say about those who go back, who regress to civil and ceremonial laws when the ultimate sacrificial life has come, the life of Christ. We'll be back in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Add more answers to your questions right after the break.
Waves aren't subtle, but beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important, which is why we want to put into your hands A Practical Guide to Culture. To receive your copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
There's no doubt about it. The world is changing at a pace unprecedented in human history. In the midst of our busy lives, it can be difficult for Christians to find the time to outline what's really at stake and how to handle these uniquely modern issues. We get it. We're busy too. Yet understanding these issues is too important to overlook. And that's why this month, the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic book, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'd also like to invite those who are donors to the ministry to consider joining our monthly support team. We call our CRI monthly support team the special forces of the ministry. Without you, no one would be hearing the broadcasts or podcasts or receiving the Christian Research Journal. And by the way, I just did another Hank Unplugged podcast. You can find that at equip.org or iTunes or Spreaker or wherever you consume your favorite podcast. But again, support team members make a difference, allow us to minister around the world 24/7. We'd invite you to enjoy becoming a CRI support team member. And when you do, as you give, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. A lot of people get the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Again, I will personalize that to you, a family member, or a friend. As many of you know, we have expanded into many social media outlets, and we're grateful for all of those platforms. And I'm even trying to tweet occasionally. I'm not as good at it as Donald Trump, who tweets, I guess, incessantly 24/7. I had to be reminded to tweet, and when I was getting my last chemo, I was thinking about, well, I probably need to tweet. So I tweeted chemo in, because the chemo was going in, cancer out. This is feeding my alliteration proclivities. So chemo in, cancer out, Christ overall. And Randy tweeted back, I think science overall would be a more accurate statement. Now, obviously, modern science and modern medicine is a gift from on high. God uses means such as modern science of medicine, but we must never forget where science and everything comes from. And I think all too often people buy into what is called scientism, and maybe Randy has done that as well. The idea that science is our only real source of knowledge. And this is something that was refuted many, many years ago. Revelation is the necessary precondition for all knowledge. And perhaps a history lesson is necessary here. Now think back when the barbarians were destroying the Roman Empire in the West. It was then that the Christian church put together a new world order that was called, you guessed it, it was called Europe. And the church at that time took the lead in the rule of law, in the pursuit of knowledge, and the expressions of culture. In other words, the church was not a cultural conformist. The church was a cultural change agent. And the foundational principle that undergirded the New World Order established by the church in Europe was codified in a word. And that word is the word revelation. You think back to Augustine. Some would argue that he was the greatest theologian of the Christian epoch. He believed that revelation was the necessary precondition of all knowledge. And the reason he believed that is that no matter how keen a person's insight is, that person can see nothing if confined to pitch black darkness. So we say that light is axiomatic to seeing. Well, revelation is needed for knowing. And the realization of this led medieval thinkers to crown theology the queen of the sciences. And I love this from the standpoint of Peter Paul Rubens, because he was, well, he was an artist. And he personified that point in a 17th century painting. It's called The Triumph of the Eucharist. You know, a lot of people talk about people being men of their time. Trust me, these people were very enlightened. And in this enlightened painting, you see a chariot that is being propelled by angelic beings. And seated in that chariot is theology. Because then it was understood that theology, the study of God, was the queen of the sciences. And then Rubens has walking alongside the queen of the sciences, philosophy. Philosophy thought to be the wise and grizzled veteran. And then science. Science, which came through a Christian worldview, was a newcomer in the cosmic conversation. And so the takeaway is that theology is never absent philosophy and science. But philosophy and science that is absent revelation leads inexorably to the blind ditch of ignorance, which is precisely why Greek philosophers were hardly a match for Christian theologians. They were ingenious with respect to the laws of logic, but they were ignorant respecting divine revelation. Why do I say that? Well, think Aristotle. He ignored the revelation in the beginning God. And instead, he embraced the implausible notion of an eternal universe. And of course, he was not alone. Greeks and Romans rejected the one true God who spoke the universe into existence. And it all led to the blind ditch of ignorance. The ignorance leading them to vicariously entreat human gods or gods made in the likeness of humanity. But not early Christian theologians. Not Augustine and many others. His God was neither human nor fashioned in the likeness of humanity. Instead, his God was omniscient, omnipotent, and a God who had the will and power to reveal himself. And so, for the Randys of the world, don't buy into scientism, the idea that science is the only real source of knowledge. No, if you do not have revelation, again, to repeat the metaphor, it's like you are a man sitting in a cave, and even though you may have 20/20 eyesight, you see nothing. Revelation is crucial. So again, scientism, unfortunately, is leading us into all kinds of errors. I was watching Richard Dawkins on television yesterday, and sometimes you don't know whether to laugh or cry. The absurdity of what he is saying, on the one hand, and the dogmatism with which he communicates the absurdity on the other hand. So you have a guy that's dogmatically saying that it is insane and stupid to believe that there's a God. So you ask, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is that nothing creates everything. I mean, think about that for a moment. Nothing creates everything? In other words, you can have an effect without a cause? Where does that come from? That only comes from people that do not want there to be a God. They wish there were no God, because the moment there is a God, something happens. The moment there is a God, we become accountable. And people don't want to become accountable. I mean, how can you have an abortion if you know there's a God? How can you take a being created in the image and likeness of God and killed that being. But if you can rationalize God out of existence through scientism, well, the Holocaust can continue because there's no accountability. Everything's just material. We live in a material world, and therefore there's no good, there's no evil, there's no right, there's no wrong. It's just molecules colliding. It's just brain chemistry and genetics. And I bring all of this up because we're in the midst of a culture war. And the reason that the culture is going in a bad direction is not that pagans like Richard Dawkins are vociferously ranting against the Christian faith. And he even admitted in this interview that he goes after other religions as well, like Islam. But his chief target is the Christian faith. I suppose when Islam becomes bigger than Christianity, his chief target may change, Islam. And Islam has a lot of liabilities. I've read a book about that called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. But his target at present is Christianity. Well, I mean, you expect Dawkins to do this. What else would he do? That's his worldview. That's what he wants to believe in. That's his faith. That's his belief system. That's his structure. That's his worldview. But you, if you are a follower of Christ, you have to know how to counter that. Now, I'm not suggesting that you answer a fool after his own folly. That would be foolish. Sometimes you give an answer because it is the right thing to do, and sometimes you testify by your life and by your lips, and you pray. But in any case, it's critical for every believer in these culture wars to be equipped, and that is precisely why I've chosen a book to make available for those who support the ministry. So you support the ministry, and this is a way of equipping you. It's a practical guide to culture, helping the next generation navigate today's world. You think this book is sterile? Well, I'll tell you something. It is anything but. And the way that I typically test a book like this is I'll give it to a millennial and see how the millennial likes this. You know, obviously I'm going to like the book. But I'm going to see how a millennial will like this book. And I have a millennial or two read this book and tell me what they think. And believe me, I get some candid answers. But when I put this book into the hands of some millennials and had them read it, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, they were over the top. You've got to let your constituency know about this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and so I am. It is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Open lines, you can call on whatever's on your mind, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be back with a quote of the day and more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
C.S. Lewis said that the most dangerous ideas in a society are not the ones that are being argued, but the ones that are assumed. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, understand the issues facing society today and have clearly outlined them to show Christians what's at stake and why we need to be change agents to impact the culture for Christ. To receive your copy of the book, A Practical Guide to Culture, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned, Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In an environment that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, it is of critical importance that we equip ourselves and those we love with a foundational understanding of the uniquely modern issues of our time and how to address them from a sound Christian perspective. That's why this month the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, helping the next generation navigate today's world. To receive a copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And ever since I heard that interview with Abby Johnson, again, she was a director of one of the largest abortion clinics or providers in the Planned Parenthood arsenal. And hearing the ghoulish stories from inside Planned Parenthood, where she worked, I mean, quite frankly, it's been on my mind from the time I heard it until now, and I heard it last night. And so in light of that, I also thought I'd pick for the quote of the day a quote from Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, who of course warned that abortion would be the watershed issue of our era. But here's the quote. Of all the subjects relating to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone. It is the first and crucial issue that has been overwhelming in changing attitudes towards the value of life in general. In other words, when that dam broke, many other dams broke as well. Francis Schaeffer is reputed to have said as well that every abortion clinic should have a sign in front of it saying, open by permission of the church. In other words, if the church was being what the church is called to be, Roe v. Wade would never have happened. Instead, we have Margaret Sanger, the eugenics specialist, who believed that the unfit ought to be murdered. You have her, the founder of Planned Parenthood, saying things like the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. And I used to think that Nobel Prize laureate James Watson was just rogue. He had gone rogue, the co-discoverer of DNA, of course, a luminary in the scientific world. But I thought he went rogue when he said, because of the limitations of present detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. However, if a child was not declared alive until 3 days after birth, the doctor could allow the child to die if the parents so choose, and then save a lot of misery and suffering. I thought, wow, well, he's going to be castigated for his remarks. But no, in the modern epic, we have people saying, yeah, if you can abort a late-term child in the womb, a child a few days before birth, why can't you abort that child a few days after birth? The only difference is a difference of location. So you have these kinds of ghoulish ideas taking on substance, ideas having consequences. And now you have a movement whose own label, pro-choice, is a twisted deception. A deception that is covering up a nationally sanctioned Holocaust in which the right to choose to kill a child is supreme over the baby's human rights. It's supreme over the rights of the parents of a pregnant minor. It's supreme over the rights of the baby's father. Supreme over the mother's right to accurate information about fetal development and the negative consequences of abortion. And trust me, having been in ministry as long as I have, I can tell you of the negative consequences of abortion. And there are many, many women who can attest to this. It's also supreme over the rights of society to protect all of its members, no matter what their social status, economic situation, or physical limitations. As I've said earlier on in the broadcast, and mark it down, abortion is the killing of an innocent human being. I say it's killing because the zygote fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life. You have metabolism, you have development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and that zygote is terminated. I use the word innocent because these preborn children deserve protection, not capital punishment. And I say human being because the living baby in a mother's womb is a human being, the child, the product of human parents, and with a totally distinct human genetic code. And this is not something I made up. This is substantiated by science. So when someone like Randy tweets and says, well, I think it should be science overall, well, let's listen to science, which tells us that the question of the beginning of life is no longer a question for, well, philosophical dispute. It is an established scientific fact. And therefore, we can debate the meaning of life. We can debate the purpose of life. But it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at conception. Again, these are not metaphysical contentions. This is plain old experimental evidence. And by the way, we live in the age of sonograms. We can see inside the womb. So again, I pray that people will be ready always to give an answer. I did, in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I used the abortion acronym to sort of dispel the typical arguments that are used by the abortion lobby. And we also developed a little booklet, I think, that's still around. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. But this is something that all of us should care deeply about. Again, this has been on my mind since the time I heard the interview with Abby last night. And good for Abby. She's making a difference. We'll go to a Facebook question. This is a question by Nancy, who says, hi, Hank, my question is, how do you explain what is hell through the scripture and the difference between Hades and hell? Thanks a lot. Well, Nancy, the answer to your question, and this is a question I'm sure a lot of people are asking, and that's why I want to bring this up in this third segment of the broadcast today, is that Christians have not always recognized the distinction between Hades, which is transitional, and hell, which is eternal. In other words, one is temporary, the other is eternal. And I say that because you can go back to the parable of Jesus Christ, one of my favorites, the rich man and Lazarus. I mean favorite in that I think it's one of those parables that should be embedded in all of our minds. But it is a daunting story. And remember what happened. You have both alive at one moment and then both dead in the next. And the one, Lazarus, is a beggar. The dogs are licking his sores. And the other is a very, very wealthy man. Purple linen caressing his skin. And they both die. And in the parable, Jesus points out that the rich man ended up in torment, and Lazarus in comfort. He's being comforted in Abram's bosom, or paradise. In other words, comforted in the presence of God. And then the rich man, after experiencing torment, as he was in Hades, begins begging Abraham to send Lazarus to my father's house. Why? Because he said, I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also experience this torment. And the response is, they have Moses and the prophets. They don't believe that. They're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. And I said that in yesterday's broadcast. We had the light of creation. We had the light of conscience. And then we have the light of Christ. And if we respond to light, we will receive more light. But there's a further argument that I'd like to bring to the fore in answering Nancy, and that is, Hades is torment in a disembodied state. Hell is torment in an embodied state after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Christ. Do not be amazed. Time is coming when all who are in the grace will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And this, of course, is an echo of what we heard in the Old Testament from Daniel, who said, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So using the Bible, we can rightly conclude that those like the rich man, who now experiences temporary torment in Hades, in a disembodied state, is going to be resurrected to eternal torment in hell in a re-embodied state. Perhaps one final point, and that is, we will see a distinction between Hades and hell in that the return of Christ will usher in an epoch in which the dead are judged according to what they have done. And then Hades is thrown into hell, Gehenna. As John says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into lake of fire. The lake of fire, what is that? It is the second death. You can read that in Revelation chapter 20. I think it's verses 13 and 14. So there is a difference. Thanks for the question. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, it is my calling to equip God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. And I appreciate everyone that stands shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. What you're doing in doing that is making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. We'll see you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. And that's why this month Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the New Generation Navigate Today's World. To receive a copy of this vital book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Waves aren't subtle. When you get hit by one, you know it. But beneath the surface, there are powerful currents that are not as easily detectable. Sometimes we're completely unaware of them until it's too late. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture understand the cultural waves and currents of today. Waves are obvious issues pounding away at the Christian worldview, such as gender fluidity, casual sex, and pornography. Subtle undercurrents are issues such as the information age, identity, and perpetual adolescence. Being aware of these issues and how to address them is vitally important. Receive your copy of A Practical Guide to Culture as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.